Within this church, St. Luke's Los Gatos, I've often thought about the breadth and depth of Christ's legacy to us, to the world. We hear words we treasure within a place and group that we revere. The church is this building, this gathering of people, representatives of many places, several races, a wide range of ages, multiple experiences of the world and events and ideas. And we come together, as many of us have dozens of times, probably hundreds of times, to be here in this dedicated place with others who believe in the grace of God, and also those who wonder about the grace of God or question or hope for or challenge it. What do we seek? For some, it is community. For some, it is release from pain, physical or mental. For some, it is duty. For others, it is curiosity or doubt or habit. One of the miracles for me of belonging to this parish is that I feel at home here. I felt that when I first moved to Los Gatos over 50 years ago. I think, but who knows now. I came here first in 1961. None of you was alive, but it was nice then. I offer this in thanksgiving. I want you to feel as I do, that this place is yours. Your church, your refuge, your place of peace, your family. If you've ever wondered just who ought to be a member of the church, or who should be remembered in your prayers, or how you should treat people who don't seem to be members of any organized religion, today's readings should leave no doubt in your mind. Today we are told that everyone is in. And we are clearly reminded that we are from a group that might have been considered out. We are Gentiles, or I presume most of us are Gentiles. We would not have been considered among the chosen people, a limited group from a limited piece of the world with a message based on a specific religious heritage. And today's passage from the Acts of the Apostle tells us that Peter is criticized by other followers of Jesus for preaching and ministering to Gentiles, to the uncircumcised, to women, in effect, to the unchosen people. And in biblical terms, we are probably all among that group. And of course, I won't even need to remind you that I am not the correct gender to be telling you all this. Although when Jesus did minister to women, nobody objected. So I'm probably safe. It is not Christianity per se that would have excluded me, although the church tried to for a very long time. I personally suspect that our most successful wedge into official Christianity came from our usefulness as nuns or nurses or teachers. Even in scripture, injured and ill people were usually tended by women. Remember Peter's mother-in-law, to whose house an injured man is taken? I can remember reading that passage for the first time and realizing that it verified something about Peter I had never before known, that he was married. The only woman in the Christian story who matters is, of course, the mother of Jesus, Mary. I remember in my cynical youth, suggesting that she's there only because they couldn't figure out how to explain another beginning for the Savior. I wonder how many other people have been curious about those 12 men who became the disciples of Jesus, about their families, their homes, the whole range of their personal responsibilities. There is so much we do not know. Were there others just as loyal, just as beloved, just as significant in the spread of the message of the Messiah? Today we learn also that the dietary laws that faithful Jews followed were loosened, changed, or discarded by the followers of Jesus. The entire boundaries of Judaism were spread or enlarged or ignored. Peter's vision of a large sheet being lowered before him to demonstrate the inclusivity of his mission as a disciple of the Christ is a unique and memorable image. What term Peter used for this image, we don't know, but I suspect many of us see a bed sheet spread out among a group, domestic, useful, it's meant to be familiar, physically available. This miracle is not exotic. Or the fabric might even resemble the fishing nets that Peter lowered into the Sea of Galilee. Those early episodes of Jesus' miracles may assume the familiar or the mysterious. Whatever the original term used here meant in Latin or in Hebrew or any language of the early translations, as speakers of English, I suppose we may see something copious, broad, catching and holding a lot. It's a generous image. It's a common term for Peter's hearer. And as that fisherman says, who was I that I could hinder God? I comment on this because I like to think that translators are trying from all that distance and all those voices and writers to offer us the simple and familiar. The message of Christ and the message of salvation are not meant to be exotic or mysterious or intellectual or limited. Continuity and inclusion are its goals. We should listen well and remember that we are not the doorkeepers. The final message heard in today's gospel reading is, I believe, a brilliantly concise statement of the very heart of what Christianity is to be and to teach. There are hundreds of stories, dozens of versions of them, episode after episode of transactions and statements and songs and requirements within the history of our faith. The English word gospel comes from the term gotespel, where spell means something like story. Probably the modern spiel is a remnant. And in Old English, gotes was a possessive form for gods. Keep God's story before you. In modern English, we use the term good news, as in God's news. And gospel is God's story. News is a message we haven't heard before. The English terms are here all woven together. There's no reason to take them apart. This is good news. That is God's new story. And while I'm overwhelmingly impressed with how much has been on display for and about our faith, I want never to lose sight of what the real good news is. It's simple, transforming and difficult, and also our goal. For ourselves, for those we love, for the world. Love God. Love creation. Love each other. That is gotespel, God's story, God's commandment, God's promise. Amen.